Well, good morning. It's good to see you this fine Labor Day weekend. I am excited, okay? This is Labor Day weekend, which means summer is going behind us, fall is coming, and for those of you Mainers that feel like, yes, but that means winter, I've been living in Texas the last 10 years, and I haven't experienced a fall in the state of Maine in that long, and I could not be more excited for this fall. I'm going to go apple picking. We're doing the Freiburg Fair. We're doing the whole thing. Maybe next year I'll groan and like, winter's coming. But this year, I'm pumped. I'm excited. It's going to be a great time as we come into this next season. Lots of exciting things ahead. Today is a big day because we have all of our groups and class registrations opening today out on the turf. You'll have leaders out there after the service. Graham will be out there to answer questions. I hope you'll get plugged into some groups and classes this fall. Great place to engage community, grow in your faith. It's going to be an awesome fall here at East Point. Well, we are winding down the Quest series. It's coming. This is almost the end. Next week is the final week in Quest. And so this week, the question that we're asking and seeking to answer is this: how can we make Jesus famous? How can we make Jesus famous? And when I saw that question and knew I was going to be up to talk about it, I thought, man, that's an interesting question. It's an interesting conversation. Because fame is an interesting thing. We're sort of obsessed with it in our culture. Fame is the idea that we want the most amount of people to know our name, the most amount of people to be talking about us, right? And we've always been obsessed with it. Social media has made it way worse, but you know, from Elvis to the Beatles, right now Taylor Swift. How many Swifties in the room? I know my daughter said to me yesterday, "Dad, there's no possibility Taylor Swift could be more famous than she is right now. People are paying $11,000 to see a ticket, to buy a ticket to see her in her latest show, and they're making a movie about her. Fame. She's famous." And as a culture, we sort of go into social media and we can sort of become obsessed with fame. The number of followers, I know of people that pay to get more followers on their social media because this idea of fame is something that it's like a moth to a flame. We're sort of drawn to fame and we love to associate with people that might be famous. We want to get our pictures with people that are famous. We want their autographs, you know. It's like my nephew's brother served Matt Damien's cousin's friend. Can you believe it? Look, I have a picture with his dog sitter. It's amazing, right? What is that? What is that thing on the inside of us that's sort of drawn to that, to associate with fame? And here's what I think. I think that it's really crept into the church, that now we have sort of a church that's focused on fame, and we want our church to be the biggest and the best and the most famous in the area. And we love celebrity Christians, and we want to sort of be associated with that. And we want our celebrities to become Christians, right? Kanye comes out with a gospel album and everybody loses their mind, right? It's like, oh my goodness, Kanye is a Christian now. And I don't know, maybe Bieber goes to my church. I got a picture with Bieber on Sunday morning. Maybe pop culture is not your thing, so maybe it's your favorite political candidate. Well, I think they're a Christian, so we gotta. What is that on the inside of us? To sort of, we want to associate Christianity with fame, so we feel its impact in church, and we're sure that the fastest way that we can make Jesus famous is if we get more notoriety or our church gets more notoriety, and. We individually maybe feel like we can't even make an impact unless we have a blue check mark next to our name. How can we make Jesus famous? Is it to be famous? No. I don't think that's what Scripture would say. I don't think that's the goal for any of us. And so, but we do know this: we are supposed to make the name of Jesus famous, right? Something about going into the uttermost parts of the earth and making his name great. And so what do we as the church do to make Jesus famous? And when I thought about this topic, I thought about this one person in Scripture that I want to talk about today. And it occurred to me, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this man, John the Baptist. You hear him referenced, but I began to do a deep dive and study John the Baptist. And here's why. There was one man who was assigned to go before Jesus and make a way for him before he was coming. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 40 prophesied that there would be one, like a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths for the coming Messiah, right? That's John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord and making straight paths for him. And so we see in Luke chapter 1 the story of John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah is a priest. He's of the Levite tribe. He's a descendant of Aaron. And as such, he would perform the priestly duties. And we see this incident where he goes into the temple to burn incense to the Lord. And he goes into the holy place and he's burning incense by himself. And this angel, the archangel Gabriel, appears to him and says, you're going to have a son. Well, that was a big deal because they were really old and they had never had kids before. And so the archangel Gabriel says to him, you're going to have a son. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This assignment to say, hey, the Messiah is coming and I'm going to send somebody ahead of him to make him famous. I feel like it uniquely qualifies John to tell us how to answer this question today. How can we make Jesus famous? And I think what you're going to find is it breaks the script of how I would do it. It breaks the script of probably how you would do it. So John's guide for making Jesus famous. Here we go. Number one, the reason is important. The reason we make Jesus famous is really important. And here's what I mean. In John 1, verse 19, it says this. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? Who are you, John? You're preaching, you're talking. Who are you? Here's what John says. He came right out and said, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. This is going to seem very fundamental, but what stands out to me about John is that he knew exactly who he was in relationship to Jesus. He knew exactly what his place was, what his role was. He knew that I am here to point toward one that is greater than me. In fact, he said things like this in John 3:31, the one who is above all. He knew that Jesus was above all. He said in Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's like, hey, I know you're coming out to see my preaching, but I am not the big deal. There's someone coming, someone that I'm going to point toward that I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals into the room. And when Jesus comes to him to be baptized, John says to him in Matthew 3:14, I should be baptized by you, Jesus. John knew his place in relationship with Jesus. And again, I know this is super fundamental, but this generation that we're living in is the selfie generation, right? We grab our phones and we're taking like the quick screenshots and we want to be the center. We want to be the hero of the story. We even read the Bible and oftentimes we put ourselves into the story in places that really it's about Jesus. He is the hero. He is the masterpiece. We are the frame. If we're going to talk about making Jesus famous, we have to have it fixed on the inside of us that he is the Messiah. He is the big deal. He is what our lives should be pointing toward. This is what John did really, really well. And in a self-focused generation, in a culture, it's easy to get off track in this area. And although none of us wants to admit this about ourselves, we have this propensity to want to make it about us. And John knew at the very outset of his ministry, I'm not a big deal. There's one coming that I'm going to point toward. When we talk about making Jesus famous, we have to understand that the reason is really important. And like John, we're simply pointing to the Messiah. Here's the second thing in John's playbook in making Jesus famous is his method is different. The method that John used is different. Here's what John said that is so different from how I would have approached the assignment of, Matt, you're going to go ahead and you're going to make a way for the Lord. Here's what John said. I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. There's this method that John used that was less obvious. And I want you to think about a few things. First off, John's dad was Zechariah, who was a priest, a Levitical priest, which means he lived in Jerusalem and he worked at the temple, the epicenter of influence and prominence, the epicenter of importance. And John gets this assignment from birth that his job was to go ahead and prepare the way for the Messiah. And what does he do? Does he become a priest like his dad? No, not in the way that his dad did. He leaves Jerusalem and he goes out into the desert and he chooses to lay down the priesthood. It's the opposite of what I would have done. I would have been like, all right, dad, I got this assignment. I need you to get me a job at the temple and I'm going to be able to have all this influence and I'm going to, but no, he doesn't. He chooses to not be important at all. What else does he do? He goes out into 12 miles outside of Jerusalem into this remote location and he chooses to not be prominent. It's super inconvenient. I don't know how long it would take you to walk 12 miles, but there was no Uber, there was no cars. If you wanted to get to John's teaching, you were going to have to walk. And he chose to be out there, inconvenient, not prominent. I remember I was reading a book many years ago. It was by the founders of Home Depot. Super random. But I was reading and they said something and I've never forgotten it and I've shared it many times. But the founders said, who at that time were CEOs, said that our role within the Home Depot is that we're prominent, but we are not the most significant people on staff at Home Depot. They said the most significant people here at the Home Depot are the customer service associates down on the floor and at the front. And the reason is our revenue stream comes from customers. And the customer service representatives are the front line to deal with the customers. And they made this distinction to say that we are prominent. In other words, we do the news conferences and we write the books, but we are not the most significant. Significance comes from where the impact is actually made. And I would suggest that we can confuse prominence and significance in the kingdom of God when we're talking about making Jesus famous. And we can believe a lie that we've got to be prominent. You got to be on this platform with a microphone if you're going to make a difference or make Jesus famous. And I would say not in the kingdom of God. Prominence does not equal significance. In fact, significance comes from who knows your name, not how many people know your name. Your significance comes because of who you are in Christ. John secluded himself. In fact, there's this verse in Luke 1:80 that's super interesting. It says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit." This is at the beginning of John's life. He grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. John hid when his job was to make Jesus famous. It's just an interesting thing. And not only that, but his message was unpopular. He was preaching repentance. He wasn't like, hey guys, I know who the Messiah is. That's what I would lead with, right? I would be like, hey, guess what? I know who's coming. No, John's like, you need to repent from your sins. That's not the guide to becoming popular in Israel, right? He chooses a different method to make Jesus famous. He wasn't stylish. He wore camel skin with a leather belt. I almost wore that today just to make a point, but I chose not to. He wasn't cool. He ate locusts and honey. He wasn't of the culture. And I'm not suggesting you wear camel skin or eat bugs. What I am suggesting is that we don't need to follow the pattern of our culture in order to make the name of Jesus influential in our culture. That it is a different way. There's a different method. Jesus really was the same way in how he approached his ministry. There's just in the first 8 chapters of Mark, there's 6 different occasions where Jesus does something significant that would earn him notoriety. And he says, don't tell anyone. In Mark 1, it was the demons. He's like, you be silent. I know you know who I am, but I don't want you to tell anybody. Then he heals a leper. Don't tell anybody. He raises a dead girl and brings her back to life. I think this would be a great opportunity to kick off your public ministry. And instead, he says to the parents, don't tell anybody. Don't. Go back home and don't tell anybody. He heals a deaf man. Don't tell anybody. He even says to his disciples after they declare, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, in Mark chapter 8, don't tell anybody. What's up with that? Why does Jesus do that? Why doesn't he go public? He's trying to make disciples. He's trying to save all of humanity. Why is he telling people to be quiet about who he is? Here's why. It may not have made marketing sense, but he was following the voice of the Father. And he never got ahead of the Father. And he never stole glory from the Father. Even Jesus was going to keep it focused on what it needed to be focused about in the method that he employed, in the way that he declared the good news. In John chapter 7, there's this story, and it's just a case in point of this tension between the human way and the kingdom way. And here's what it says. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret." That's just bad marketing. That's bad PR, Jesus. "Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." Human wisdom. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." Jesus operated in this different methodology of how to get his name out there. He didn't try to propagate the kingdom of God using the strategies from the kingdom of this world. And I want you to think about something with me. As I was thinking about this week, I thought, okay, it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth, right? And 2,000 years ago, the assignment was obviously the death, the resurrection, all the gospel, but it was to make the name of Jesus, that glorious gospel of what he did for us, to get it known to the nations. That was the assignment. And I think about today, where right now, I think it can be said, and I believe it's true, that there are, at more than any other time in human history, there are more people that know the name of Jesus and confess him as Lord and follow him than at any other point in history. But it's taken 2,000 years to get to this point. And my question was, couldn't Jesus have done this faster? Couldn't the Son of God have gotten the message of the gospel out there quicker than it's taken 2,000 years to get this done? And here's what I came to. He wasn't trying to get his name known by the highest number of people. If he was, there was a faster way. What he was trying to do was get his kingdom established in the hearts of people. And there's no marketing program that's going to get that done. There's no human wisdom. There's no strategy. There's a different methodology when you're talking about establishing the kingdom of God. And when I look across the landscape of the church today, I honestly sometimes wonder what we're even doing. And I'm not throwing stones, I'm looking in the mirror. Because I've been the guy that came up with the great marketing strategies to get more prominence for our church. I've been the guy to come up with digital strategies to reach tens of thousands of people and see churches grow and assign that to God when it was really just good strategy. And what I know is on the other side of it, I've been the target was fame, but the fruit was not fruit worthy of repentance. Why? Because it produced entitlement in my heart. It produced entitlement in the hearts of leaders that I watched trample over the very people that we were called to reach. There's a different method when it comes to getting the name of Jesus out there. And John the Baptist said this, "I must decrease and he must increase. If he's the Messiah, then I am not. And if he is, then I must become less in view, less prominent, and I must point to the one who is the most significant and ought to be the most prominent." And so how do we do this? I'm glad you asked. John the Baptist gave us a way. And the third thing that I want to look at is that the way is actually quite simple. The way we do this is quite simple. John is preaching a very unpopular message to the religious leaders in Luke chapter 3, and he basically tells them, he calls them a brood of vipers, not exactly the way to win friends and influence people. And he tells them, you need to produce some fruit. The axe is at the root of the tree, and it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so here's, we jump into that context in verse 10, and they ask this question. Okay, John, so what should we do? Maybe we're asking the same question. Here's what he says. John answered, this is profound. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one that has none. Wait, what? What do you mean? You just told us that fruit worthy of repentance, the axe is at the root of the tree. Now you're talking about clothing. He says, anyone who has food should do the same. Then the tax collectors come up to him to be baptized. Teacher, they ask, what should we do? Watch what he says. Don't collect any more money than you're required to. Why does he say that? Because they used to rob people blind and they had to pay the tax collectors. You need to be honest. You need to stop stealing from people. And then the soldiers come to him, and what should we do, John? And he said, stop extorting money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with the pay that you have. John has this weird recipe for how we ought to live our lives in a way that points to Jesus, and it looks a lot like something that Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing? What is the one thing if there's that in the law that we have to do? Here's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. John and Jesus were trying to point to the simple way of the kingdom, the simple way to make the name of Jesus glorious. And it looked a lot like loving people, like we love ourselves. I mean, I'm in a little confession moment here. I'm a fairly selfish person, right? It just lives in my heart. And I work hard at like laying my life down for others, but there's this self on the inside of me. And I think if we're honest, all of us have that propensity, that there's not a lot we wouldn't do to protect, to care for, to provide, to love ourselves. Jesus is saying, take all that energy, all that passion, everything that you would do for yourself and start doing it for other people. You have two shirts, give it to the guy that doesn't have any. You have food, give it to people that don't have any. Love is actually the way of the kingdom. And I would ask the question, if I'm being really honest, isn't there an easier way? Can we come up with like a good marketing campaign, a good strategy to get the name out there? Because what you're talking about seems really hard. Yeah, it is, but it is simple. It's easy to remember. Just love God, love people. And is there more? Nope, that's really the whole ballgame. That's really the whole thing. I'll never forget, I was 19 years old. I was in Bible school. And I found myself at a strange table having dinner one night. I was sitting with a pastor who at the time was probably one of the most well-known pastors in the country. And he was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He was on the phone with the president of the United States regularly, with the prime minister of Israel regularly. And I just remember I was super young, wanting to serve the Lord in ministry, and I was sort of in awe of this personality. And the context of the conversation was about world missions and how to get the name of Jesus known in the earth. And I asked this question in my naivety. I said, with all the technology that we have, couldn't we just like divide the world up into grids and then like spread the wealth and we'll all take a grid and just let's get the name out there? I mean, how hard could it possibly be? And all these older gentlemen just began laughing at me. And it was not, you know, not my finest moment in terms of youth. And I didn't quite understand why they were laughing. What they began to explain was those strategies have been around for years, for decades. There's all, and they started listing the names of these campaigns. And you know what they said? I said, well, why hasn't that worked? They said, nobody will work together. Interesting. Because we won't love one another, our strategies won't work. We won't work together because you believe a little bit differently than I believe, and I'm gonna make sure that my denomination gets more juice than yours. And interesting. Jesus said, love God with everything that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it turns out that without love, we can't get much done. Here's what Jesus says. He calls it a new command. A new command I give you. John 13, verse 34. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Watch this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. This is the simplicity of the Christian faith. That it's not about getting our church's name on some fastest growing church in the country list. It's not about being the most prominent church in Southern Maine or Greater Portland. It's not about any of that. None of that matters if we are not loving each other and loving God well. That's the strategy. That's the simplicity. That's the whole ball game. I remember a time in my life where I had run into some conflict with some people that I cared about a lot, and we were just in this place where it wasn't going well. And in my morning devotions, I was sitting down and I was reading 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says this: "Dear children, let us not love in word and speech, but in action and in truth." And as I read it, I thought, yeah, they need to do that. They need to love better. They need to read this verse. I'm gonna text them this verse. You know, they need to read this verse. This will really help them, right? And I don't know, maybe 30 minutes later, I was working out or something and just praying and thinking, and the Lord was like, "Hey, pal, I was talking to you." And I'm like, "Me? I didn't do anything wrong, you know?" And I started justifying, and it was like, all right, message received. Super easy for me to say I love you. Super easy. It's very difficult to show I love you with my actions. The way that we will make Jesus famous is by being people who demonstrate the sacrificial love of God to one another. By this, all men will know. And in a culture consumed with fame, let's be a people consumed with love, with loving God, with loving people. And I would suggest if we get this wrong, it really doesn't matter what we get right. If we get this issue wrong, if we get this one thing wrong, because I know many of you are sitting here and maybe you're like, "Man, I was gone from church for a long time." Or you know people that aren't in this building right now, and it's not because the lights weren't great or the haze was a little too thick. It's because somebody treated them in a very unloving and unkind way. Maybe it was somebody on a platform just like this. If we get this wrong, it doesn't matter what we get right. If we're going to make the name of Jesus famous, here's a quote from a theologian, Will Willimon. He says, "The most eloquent testimony to the reality of the resurrection is not an empty tomb or a well-orchestrated pageant on Easter Sunday, but rather a group of people whose life together is so radically different, so completely changed from the way the world builds a community that there can be no explanation other than that something decisive in history has happened." Man, when we decide we're going to allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our hearts first and allow us to live in a way that is incredibly generous, incredibly committed to community, incredibly loving toward those around us, the difference is it's no longer about promotion and it begins to be about attraction. There's a difference. I was talking with Graham this week, and he was the one that sort of introduced this concept to me. Was there's a difference between promotion and attraction. Promotion is good marketing. We gotta get on socials. We gotta get the word out there. Jesus, he's a big deal. You should get to know him. He's awesome, right? That's promotion. But when we live lives that are filled with the love of God and the love of people, that's a life of attraction. You don't need a marketing campaign for that because people feel the difference. Here's the last thing that I want to say. The reason is important. The method is different. The way is simple. And here's the last one. The fruit is apparent. The fruit of this sort of life is apparent. John, multiple times, John the Baptist throughout his life, said a phrase like you find in Luke 3:8, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." There's a fruit. And in that context of that verse, he's talking to Jews, to religious leaders. And he's saying, guys, your pedigree doesn't matter. How much you know doesn't matter. how many people know your name doesn't matter. What matters is that there is a fruit that is in keeping with the repentance that you're being baptized into. Fruit is the outcome of a life that is planted and abiding in Jesus. You never see, I was just out on some property, we're building a house out in Saco, and I was there cutting down some trees, and there's this big crab apple tree, and it is just full of apples. And one thing I didn't see was that crab apple tree like, come on, apples, right? It wasn't striving. Why? Because it was planted by a pond. It had plenty of water. It was abiding in the roots, and the fruit was apparent. When we are abiding in Jesus, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, the fruit of our lives is apparent. And it's not about numeric outcomes. See, there's a difference between fruit and outcomes. Those are different things. Here's why. Because you can have outcomes in your life without fruit. You can have numbers. You can have, you know, I handed out 500 tracts today. Whatever the outcomes are that you're looking for, you can accomplish those without having fruit in keeping with the repentance that is supposed to be demonstrated in your life. And John the Baptist's life proves this to be true. Because on paper, he was wildly unsuccessful. He ends up in the middle of his ministry, before it seems like he's really even getting started. He ends up in prison. Most of his disciples scatter. He's left with a few remnant guys. And before you know it, Herod the king has him beheaded, basically to show off at a party. Ended. The modern day Elijah, the one that was going to go before the Messiah. Life over. Not successful. If you're measuring with the outcomes that we often measure with. But the fruit of his life was apparent. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, a few of his disciples had come to Jesus to check out, to see what Jesus was doing. At this point, John was still in prison. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Watch what Jesus says about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those that wear fine clothes are in the king's palace. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. I don't know about you, but I would really love to have Jesus say that about me. Among anyone that's ever been born, the greatest that has ever walked the earth is John the Baptist. Watch this. Yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's you and me. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of heaven. When we come in and make Jesus Lord of our lives, we're stepping into a different kingdom, a different way, a way that isn't supposed to operate the way the kingdom of the world operates. It's totally different. This fall, we're going to dive into an incredible series about exploring what that means and what that looks like. Here's what I think that could mean for you and me, that you may be undervaluing your contribution to the kingdom because it doesn't seem like a sizable outcome. You may be undervaluing stay-at-home mom, the impact in the kingdom that you're making by pouring your life into those kids. Grandparent, you may be undervaluing the significance of being a stable factor in the life of your grandkids. Man, at work, you may be undervaluing the impact you can make by loving people the way Jesus loves them in your workplace, even in an environment where that doesn't make strategic sense. Single mom, you may be making a bigger impact than you understand, than you realize by simply being submitted to Jesus, allowing him to bear fruit in your life and pouring it in the best way you can to your children. There's a fruit that's apparent in our lives when we choose to live this way. Success isn't a fruit of the Spirit. platform isn't a fruit of the Spirit. Status isn't a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is how we as a people ought to be living. And here's what I know, and I understand this. I know that there's people sitting in this room. You've been in church a while, and you've been on the receiving end of the opposite of what I'm talking about. You've been treated a certain way that certainly didn't feel like love, didn't look like Jesus. Maybe it was by a spiritual leader, somebody in authority, somebody that should know better. And the pain that's come from that has put you on the sideline. You may never get an apology from them. I want you to look me in the eyes. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because that's not the way that our Lord and our Savior operated. That's not the way that we ought to operate. And often those things are done in the name of growth or in the name of whatever, but it's not in the name of Jesus. And here's what I know. Here's what I know about all of us. Here's what I know about all of us. This is where it's like rubber meets the road. All of us have to look in the mirror on this talk. I spent a lot of time this week looking in the mirror. Why? Because it's easier to see in others where they fall short on this than it is in ourselves. It's way easier to look or to give the elbow. Maybe you've already done that here today. It's way easier to do that than it is to look in the mirror and go, man, how can I love people better? Where can I love people better? It's easy to say I love you, but it's hard to act that out in the type of love that is selflessly demonstrated by Jesus laying his life down. And as we come to the communion table, I want it to be a moment of reflection for us. And then we're going to pivot as quick as we can to Jesus. Because try harder isn't the solution, I can assure you. Jesus, when he was asked, what's the most important thing? He said, the most important thing I could tell you is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And if you're doing that, allowing him to change you from the inside out, then you can love people the way that you love yourself, but not until then. And as we come to the communion table, which is a time of remembrance, we remember the body of Jesus that was broken for us. I want each and every one of us in this room to just close your eyes with me for just a second. Examine your heart. Lord, where have I not loved you with all of my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength? Where have I not loved people the way I've loved myself? And then in the way of John the Baptist, I want us to repent. Jesus, forgive me for where I've fallen short in my humanity to love you. Forgive me for where I've fallen short in loving people. And now we take the body, the bread that represents the body of Jesus, and we break it. And we remember his body poured out in sacrificial love for us. Let's eat together. Thank you, Jesus, for your body poured out for us. And we come to the cup. No greater love, the Bible says, has anyone than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. We come to the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus, poured out for you and me. Let's remember our source. Let's remember the blood of Christ. Let's drink together. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done in our lives. Lord, first and foremost, we want to come before you and declare that it is all about you. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Lord, forgive us for focusing on ourselves, for maybe occasionally taking some of the glory from you and who you are. Lord, we want to give it all back today. Lord, there's going to come a time where we'll take our crowns and we'll throw them at your feet. because it's all about you. So God, I pray that every person in this place, myself included, this week as we go out of this place, God, would you just allow your Holy Spirit to do the work of conviction in our hearts, that we might bow our knee to you and allow you to shape us and mold us into the people of God that you've called us to be, that we might make your name glorious in the earth. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.